morning, and for the reading of our scripture text. And you can be turning in your Bible to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1. Philippians and chapter number 1 in the Word of God this morning, okay? Philippians chapter number 1. Everybody find their place there. Lord willing, we'll read our text and do our best to preach what God has laid upon our heart for this day, okay? And Miss Hall done threatened me. And others have warned me. I've had words of rebuke thrown in my face. And I've almost been commanded a couple of times. And so I'm not going to tell you what about, but it had something to do with movement and length. I'll let you guess what they're talking about, all right? Philippians chapter number 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. Now may God add his blessing to that. We want to look to him in just a moment of prayer, and then we'll try to bring what God's laid on our heart today. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so thankful this morning for God's goodness and love to us. Thank you, Lord, for coming into this world among sinners whom you created, gave them life. Lord, they crucified you on a tree, and you died there that you might give them life again. I want to thank you this morning for the blood that you shed and the life that you gave. I want to thank you, Lord, for loving me when I was so unlovely, when I was ungodly. Yet Christ loved me and came to me where I was and lifted me up out of the depths of that sin. Thank you, Lord, for looking upon my misery, my sorrow, my condition of life. Thank you, Lord, for looking upon me as one that was headed for hell, and God divinely intervened. I pray now that you'll bless the reading of this scripture this morning to the hearts of the hearers. I pray that you'll bless Brother Hall, that you'll give me, Lord, the liberty, the unction, the power that I need to preach, and may hearts be open to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be saved today by your marvelous grace, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. All right, I want to take our text this morning out of verse number 6, where Paul writing here to this church at Philippi. And he makes this statement. It's a very bold statement that Paul makes. And I think he had the right to make it. He was the one that started this church and probably knew the people very well that organized the church at Philippi. And he said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to preach a little while this morning on a simple little old thought. He's still working on me. I'm glad the Lord is still working on me. And the Lord is still working on you. You know, when God saved us by his marvelous grace, he didn't leave us to ourselves. He didn't abandon us and leave us to ourselves to work out our own salvation. But I'm glad that he took up residence within our soul, and he dwells there in our heart today. By faith in him, he dwells there. And he's not, Christian's experience or Christian salvation is not just a one-time experience in the Lord. In other words, he doesn't just save us and move along. He saves us and then begins to work within us to create that vessel that pleases him the most. And we're not all the same. We're not going to be the same. God's not got the same thing in mind for all of us. When He picked up that old hunk of clay and began to shape it and mold it and to a vessel that was meet for the Master's use, it's not just all vessels alike. There are many, many vessels in the house of the Lord. Now, you know, the church at Philippi was started with some strange people, a woman at Thyatira, a seller of purple, and then a woman of divination. I'm talking about a woman that practiced witchcraft that got saved by the grace of God, and a Philippian jailer that had Paul and Silas bound, and yet at midnight as they sang and prayed and gave praises to God, the Bible said that the prison walls were shaken and all the chains of the prisoners fell off. And that old jailer got him a light and came into where Paul and Silas was and asked the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he gave them the right answer. They said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all thine heart, and thou shalt be saved." And then he said, "And thy house." And boy, what a great promise that was to that Philippian jailer. And somehow with that little group of believers, that's all we know about, God started the church at Philippi. And it bloomed and blossomed into a wonderful church. Now, the theme of the book of Philippians is Christian experience. And I'm just not talking about the experience of being saved. I'm talking about the experience that we have in our Christian life as we sojourn here below. We all experience different things within our life. And the theme of this is Christian experience. In fact, Christian experience is not something that is going on around us, but something that is going on within us. You need to get a hold of that. My text says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you. That work in you is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's exactly what it is. And Christian experience, ladies and gentlemen, is not always those things that we see on the outside. But it's those things that we experience within our own heart. That is where God is working on us. As He works on the inside, it changes things on the outside. Salvation must begin on the inside and work itself outwardly, and that it will do. Hallelujah to God. And so our Christian experience is not just in outward things, trials and tribulations, but it's in those things within the heart. It is an inner experience. In fact, as Christians, we all have the life, we all have the divine nature, and we all have the mind of Christ living within us. One verse of Scripture that, brother, I'm telling you, I have never gotten over in all my life is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16. And the Bible said there, Paul said, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." What a great blessing that is. I mean, we look at our old outward bodies, and I'm going to tell you what, mine's going downhill, and by the way, so is yours. And I'm on, as my daddy used to say, I'm on the downhill drag, amen? And I'm gaining speed on the way down. This old body is just about to give up and lay down. But I'm thankful that we've got a God that met us at Calvary, started a work within our soul, and He didn't stop that work. He's continuing that work. In fact, we are renewed day by day in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word new means to be completely renovated, completely done over, completely done new again. I'm telling you, it is a continuous, wonderful work that God is doing in us, and it's done by the grace of God that works in us. Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." And so it is that grace of God that is working within you and I to make us what God wants us to be. Now, I'm glad this morning that He's still working on me. I'm not everything I ought to be, but I'll tell you what, I'm not everything I'm going to be either. Now, there's coming a day when I'm going to be somebody and something. I'm a zero now, but there's coming a day when we're going to be somebody and something in the Lord Jesus that died for us and saved us by His marvelous grace. Amen and amen. That's right now. And so Christians have that life of Christ and His divine nature, and the mind of Christ is all working in us. In this verse that I read, we have both the security and the assurance of eternal life. May the Armenians eat their heart out. Amen. That verse of Scripture said, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now let those that believe in falling from grace and losing their salvation get a good look at that verse of Scripture. It gives us both security and assurance for our life from day one till that day that we meet God sitting on a throne over yonder in glory. It was not you that started that good work in you. It was not me that started that work in me. But I'll tell you what, it was the Holy Ghost of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that hath begun that good work in you. And the Bible said, He, not me, not you, but He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Bless His wonderful name. Somebody said, well, I'm afraid I'm going to lose mine. Well, praise God, I ain't afraid I'm going to lose mine. I didn't know where salvation was at to find it, praise God. And if I lost it, I never could find it again. But I'm glad that Christ knew where it was at, and Christ came to where I was, and Christ died on Calvary, and Christ shed His blood, and Christ died on the cross, and Christ rose from the grave, and Christ ascended back to heaven, and Christ is coming back again. You and I that believe, it's all Him. Not got a thing that we got to do with it. Salvation is of the Lord. People think of salvation, they think of just getting saved. No. Salvation is a work from beginning to end, that God is still working on you and I. And I'm glad I have that assurance, and I'm glad I have that security of eternal and everlasting life. Plus, He promises us, we have the promise of Christ's likeness. He said, He being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Not only thing at all about that Scripture, it's saying we're going to be like Him. He is working in us that we might be like Him. And hey, and besides that, it was the Father's will that by the Son, that He should bring many sons out of captivity into deliverance by His marvelous and wonderful grace. He is the Son of God. We're a Son of God. But one of these days, we're all that saved going to be sons of God. I say amen right there. Hallelujah. Now, one more thing and I'll get into my message, okay? Our salvation begun, and He will perform it. Our salvation, our victorious life, and our final triumph does not depend on us, but it depends on Christ. Amen. Our initial salvation, our victorious life that we live, and the final triumph that we'll make does not have any dependence on us whatsoever. Amen. It's dependent upon Christ. Now somebody said, I got to do this and I got to do that. Well, we've got to be obedient to the Scriptures. I know that. But what I'm saying is that we cannot work our way into heaven. Neither can we make ourselves good enough to go to heaven. Amen. And neither can we change what we are. Can a leper change its spots? No. I'm going to tell you, that's right. Can a man lift himself up by his bootstraps? No. But I'll tell you what can be done. Christ can lift a man up out of the depths of his sin, out of the miry clay, out of a miserable life, out of a drunken life, a whoremongering life, an adulterous life, whatever doping life, whatever kind of a wicked life he's living, and Christ can cleanse him, purify him, and birth him into the family of God, and make him a son of God, amen. And continue that work till the day of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you, He started that work, and He'll give us that victorious life, and He'll give us that final triumph. Somebody said, what is the final triumph? Well, it's victory over the grave. Amen. And over death. When we come out of the grave, we can't get out of the grave on our own. Amen. I'm going to tell you, he's going to make sure that we get out of it. Amen. I'm so glad of that. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Boy, now here's a thought that struck me. What kind of a work could possibly be going on us while our bodies is laying in a grave? I don't know that I can answer that for you. But it said, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that might simply mean our catching away of our soul into paradise and up into heaven where Christ is at. I don't know. But I do know one thing, that work will not cease until the day of Jesus Christ. Somebody said, when is the day of Jesus Christ? When He makes His final descent upon this world, ladies and gentlemen. Amen. To rule and reign. Not 1,000 years, but when He comes back to destroy the devil, the Antichrist, and all those unbelievers, and establishes His eternal kingdom here upon this earth. He's going to do it too. He's going to do it too. Now, somebody said, preacher, what about that work? I've got to be real fast or I'll get in trouble. His work, I said, He's still working on me. Still working on you. And His work is conforming us to the image of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to look in your Bible in the book of Romans and chapter number 8, if you would. And verse 28, the Bible said, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be what? Conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. And so, He's working on us to conform us to the very image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want everybody to get a hold of this. I want everybody to get a hold of this. What I'm getting ready to tell you, just get a hold of it. Very simple, but I want you to get a hold of it. It's not just the good things that He uses to conform us. I think a lot of people think that everything that happens good in their life is of God, and God's using that to do a work on them. But He said all things. To understand that, that means the good things as well as the bad things work together. Now that's a mystery. I don't know what I can answer, how you can blend good things and bad things together and make them come out for our good. But God said He can, and He can do it. I don't know if this is a good illustration or not, but it's the only one I got. Praise God, I can take a raw egg and break it on the counter. I ain't got nothing but a raw egg, or break it in a pan. I don't want that raw egg. I don't know about you. All it is a raw egg. Well, you can pour a little bit of cake mix in that thing, and all you got is a raw egg and a cake mix. But you can put some good vanilla in there and make that thing taste good, or some good other things on that. Put a little pineapple on top, or some cherries on top, or strawberries on the top. Now, I'm going to tell you what you got. You got a cake. Now, you didn't have a cake to begin with, but all those things together made a cake. Now, I'm telling you what, ladies and gentlemen, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose, and it's not just a good thing, it's not just a bad thing, it is the bad things and the good things all together that God is working in us. God is still working on us with all those things. All the trials and tribulations, all the heartaches and hurts, all the good times and all the bad times, all the sad times. God's still working on us. I don't understand it all. I don't understand how sickness can draw us closer to God, make us Christ-like, but it will. I don't know how a trip to the cemetery can work for our good when we have to say goodbye to a loved one, but I know that it will. I don't really understand how that blessings of God getting us on the mountaintop from time to time and providing for us. I don't know how all that works together for our good. But it does. We think it's working for good on a temporal thing. But God's using it to work out for good on eternal purpose. He's got an eternal purpose. Hey, Him working on you and I, God working on you and I, is not a temporal purpose. It is an eternal purpose that He has, predestined that those that are saved should be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, I didn't say predestinated them to salvation. I said those that are saved, He has predestined them, amen, to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I know that's right because that's exactly what I just read to you out of Romans 8. Amen. That's right. Linda, you take suffering and service and sanctification and the searching of our soul. They all work together for our good. I know back in 96 when we had that revival meeting, some people really got uptight. God began to search their hearts and try the reins. And I'm going to tell you, when He begins to bring those things up out of the heart that are not pleasing to Him, we don't want to confront those things. But I'm telling you, they'll work together for our good if we'll confront them and get over them. Like Brother Gray said in Sunday school, just about everybody's got a little pet sin in their life. And it would do us all good to let God bring that up before us that we might get victory over that. Amen. That's right. That's conforming us to His image. Hey, can I put it this way? Getting sin out of our life. Getting sin out of our heart. Becoming obedient to that Bible. Becoming obedient to God's commands. Hey, that's what's going to conform us to the image of Christ. Walking after Christ. Loving Christ. Living for Christ. Singing for Christ. Witnessing for Christ. Doing everything for Christ. Those are the things that will conform us to the image of His Son. Amen. That's right. That is exactly right. Now, that is right. I know that the Bible says back in Psalm 139, I want to read that for you. You've had it read to you a number of times. Verse 23, the psalmist said, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my reins, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way everlasting." Now, I remind you that that was written by David, a man after God's own heart. And he said, "See if there be any wicked way in me." You know what He's wanting God to do? Bring it up. Bring it to surface. I want to get rid of it. You know why? Because I want to be conformed to the image of the Son of God. Amen. Bring them up. Confess them to God. Turn from them. And let God conform us to the image of His wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I know that's right. Hallelujah. All right. I got to move right on. Got to move right on. His work is conforming us to the image of His Son. Now, His work, the final change, is the most glorious change of them all. He's changing us now. But Philippians 3:21-3:20 says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself." I'm talking about that final confirmation. It's going to be when God changes this vile body and fashions it like His glorious body. Oh, what a wonderful day for you and I, ladies and gentlemen, that's going to be. I looked at that word fashion, and when you believe it means fashion in the Greek, I'm not a Greek scholar. It also means similar. It means likened to. In other words, He's going to change our vile body and give us a body that is likened to the Son of the living God. Amen. He is conforming us to His image. Oh, get a hope. Somebody said, "Now, preacher, I can go a little deeper on that if you want to." When Adam was created in the garden, he was created in the image and the likeness of God. Amen. But he lost that image when he sinned and fell. But I'm here to tell you, when sinners flee to Christ that died on Calvary for us, God Almighty starts a new creation within us. And it's that new creation that is made in the image and the likeness of the Lord Jesus. Hey, by the way, that image is being created within each of us that are saved right now. But one of these days, praise God! I'm just about ready to get started. Praise God! One of these days, that image on the inside of us is going to be changed. Hallelujah. And it's going to pop open on the outside. Amen. And what's it going to be like? Everybody knows what a cocoon is. You've seen them little cocoons in the summertime. They just hang there on a branch. They're not very pretty. They're just a little old round cocoon. But then a while, that cocoon begins to break open, and a kind of like a worm begins to crawl out of that thing. Then a worm? Didn't the Bible say we're a worm and no man? And a worm begins to crawl out of that thing. And suddenly that little old worm is transformed into one of the most beautiful butterflies that you have ever seen in your life.
Amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. That's exactly what God's going to do on that glorious day. That's right. Amen. We're in that cocoon right now. This body is that cocoon. But I'm telling you, one of these days, there's going to be a new you and a new me. Oh, because He's still working on us. And that new me and that new you is going to come out of this old cocoon we're living in. Hallelujah. And hey, I want to say it this way, and I'm not. I give God all the credit. We're going to be a glorious creature. Somebody said, how do you know? Because He said that He's going to change our vile body like unto His glorious body. If He does, that's going to make us glorious. Glorious. Oh, glory, glory, glory. They called me old glory when I was in Bible college. Glory, 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 glory to God, glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I feel about half saved this morning. Amen. Glory to God for what He's done for us. Lifted us up out of the muck and the mire, made us His own son, and He's still working on us to make us what God wants all of us to be. What a blessing. Hallelujah. That's a blessing. Now, I got to hurry. I'm going to make my wife mad. I certainly don't want to do that. Now, His work that He's doing, He's still working on me and you. And His work is to consume us with His power. With His power. So many of God's people really don't know what God's power is all about. But that power, ladies and gentlemen, that power comes by the perplexities of life. Now, that's the reason very few people have the power of God on them today. I want to talk about that power a little while. You might as well say amen to it.
Amen.
Hey, not many people got the power of God on them today. And I'm going to tell you why. They're not willing to keep their feet in the fire till God consumes the dross. I was amazed this morning. I just about passed out this morning. Tyler brought his Bible up here and was telling me about what he'd been reading. And he said, I'll tell you another scripture. That's really been a blessing to me. He said, over here in Isaiah 48:10, it said, I have refined thee, but not with fire, not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. I just stood there and let him keep on talking. When he got done talking, I said, Tyler, you don't realize it, but that's a verse of Scripture that God gave me when I was in Bible college. And I've proven out in my life that I've had to live it. And I said, son, God may make you live that out in your life. Well, this is what I'm saying. God uses different things in our life to conform us to the image of the Son of God. Amen.
Amen.
That's right. And I'm glad He's still working on us. And perplexities is one of those. Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and you know all about it, and I'm not going to take time to tell it all and read it all. But in verse 9 of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, he said unto me, Paul besought him three times that thorn in the flesh should be removed, and he, that is the Lord, said unto him, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, Paul said, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, I want you to hear what I'm getting ready to tell you. In the Old Testament days, the power of Christ would come upon men, and then it would leave them. Now, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we've got a power on the inside. There's no doubt about it. But what he's talking about here is a different kind of a power. That word rest means to tent, to tabernacle upon, to abide on. That's talking about a power that rests upon us and doesn't leave us.
Amen.
Paul said, and I have that power not because I'm powerful,
because I'm greater, because I'm somebody. But I have that power because I'm a nobody. And I've walked through the perplexities of life. I've walked through the infirmities of life. Oh, yes. He said, I've walked through the trials of life and the bitter things of life. Amen to God. Come on in the house, children. And he said, that is what makes that power of God rest upon me.
Yes.
Now, stay right with me. You know why a lot of people, are not getting their answers, prayers answered? I'm going to tell you why. Because they do not have, the power of Christ resting upon them. That's for sure. I want to read to you in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul said, now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above, get this now, all that we may ask. What is that if that's not prayer? Of all that we may ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. If I understand that correctly, hey, the reason we may not be getting all of our prayers answered is because we don't have that power of God on us and we don't have that power of God in us. He said, above anything that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. So I'm telling you, I've tried to tell Baptists ever since I've been preaching. Some of them look at me and they call me Pentecostals and everything else. But I'm telling you that there is a holy fire and a holy power that most Baptists never get. I'm going to tell you when it comes in your life. It's when you cross Jordan, hallelujah, into that land of Canaan. Amen to God. That's when that Spirit will rest upon you. That's when you're full of the Holy Ghost. When you get on the other side of Jordan, that's when you get that power. It's when you're full of the Holy Ghost of God. You can call me whatever you want to call me. But I remember the first time I got it. And them shavings in that tabernacle in Greer, South Carolina, the Greer Baptist camp meeting on a Friday night. I'll never forget that night. I buried my face in them shavings and all the way as far as I could, and I come up a different man, friend. I had more zeal, more desire, more prayer, more power, more God, more desire than I'd ever had in my life. That's why a lot of folks don't have that. Hey, we're not getting our prayers answered. It's because that power is not there. And I've got to hurry. I'm getting tired and it's getting late anyway. Now, His work is to complete His purpose in our life. Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. To His purpose. I don't know if I'm going to take time to turn to all these, but I'm going to tell you something. Hey, different people, different purposes in life. You take like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter number 9, and I think it's verse number 15. Acts 9 and verse number 15, I believe it is. And Paul has been on the road to Damascus. And he's met Jesus, that light on the road to Damascus. And God has given Ananias the word to go and lay hands on Saul of Tarsus, and he's praying. In verse 15 of that chapter, the Bible said, but the Lord said unto him, Ananias didn't want to go, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. I just wrote down two or three little things there. Paul's purpose was to preach among the Gentiles. Oh, praise God. I could preach for 6 months on that. God said, Paul, the purpose I'm completing in your life, the purpose that I'm working on in your life is to make a preacher out of you, to call you, to send you to the Gentile, to preach the unsearchable riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I wonder if there's anybody in here today and you realize in your heart that God has called you for that purpose.
Amen.
And yet you put that purpose off and play with that purpose and roll it around in your mind. Hey, you better roll it around in your heart and give it to God. Let God call you like He wants to. And surrender that will to God. Amen. Hey, nothing like preaching. Somebody said, did God fulfill that purpose in Paul? I want to read you this scripture. Hallelujah, I love it. It's in Romans, chapter number 14, I believe. Maybe 15, Romans 15. Paul said in verse number 18 of chapter 15 in Romans, he said, for I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yeah. You know what Paul's purpose was? To preach. And he said, I won't be satisfied till I preach everywhere and preach everything that God wants me to preach. That's why people tell Brother Brown, you need to sit down and rest. How can a man of God that's called sit down the rest of his life and never preach the gospel? You can't. You can't do it. That's God's purpose in my life. It may not be God's purpose in your life, but I'm telling you, boy, God's got a purpose for every one of us. Every one of us God's got a purpose for.
Amen.
Notice what Paul said. I want to read this to you in verse number 29 of that chapter. He said, and I am sure that when I come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Paul said, when I come, I'm going to have something to say. When I come, I'm going to have something to preach. When I come, I'm going to have that power that I was talking about.
Yeah.
When I come, I'm going to let God's purpose work out in my life in preaching the gospel of Christ. And I will not be satisfied till I preach everywhere that God wants the gospel carried.
Amen.
Aren't you glad God sent him to the Gentiles?
Yes.
Woo! I could go on and on about Paul. Praise God. I don't want to keep you too long. And I'm not going to. But no more. I will get up at 3 or 4 o'clock.
Amen.
But in the book of Acts again, I'll find it here in a minute. I'm not writing down scripture anymore because it's kind of troublesome to me. I'm going to have to find it. Not there. Oh, there it is. When Paul was standing before Agrippa and before Festus, he's giving them his conversion experience, telling them what Christ told him. And Christ said in verse 16 of that chapter in him, he said, but rise. Stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of the things in which I will appear unto you, delivering thee from the Gentiles, from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, if I can say just for a minute here, oh, Paul, hey, Paul's purpose was a holy purpose. He had a holy calling. Paul's purpose was to suffer for Christ. I read that to you a moment ago in Acts 9. Paul's purpose was to be a witness for Christ. I just read that to you. Paul's purpose was a holy purpose. Paul's purpose, now don't fall out on your face, was a predetermined purpose.
Amen.
Now somebody said, preacher, I don't believe that. Well, all you unbelievers in here, turn to 2 Timothy and chapter number 1.
Amen.
And I'm going to make a believer out of you right quick. 2 Timothy and chapter number 1, if you would please. 2 Timothy and chapter number 1. I'm trying to hurry. Paul talking to young Timothy here, talking about what the Lord has done. He said, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. There it is. Be holy. I'm going to tell you, that's one purpose in our life that God's fulfilling, that God's working on us to make us holy and sanctified, a vessel that is meet for God's use. Amen. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our own purpose.
Amen.
I didn't. God drafted me, and I didn't have a choice.
Amen.
Amen. God called me, and I didn't have a choice.
Amen.
Amen. not according to our works, but according to His own purpose. And grace, which He given, was given in Christ Jesus before the world began. What a God! What a God! Call me whatever you want to call me. But God knew what He wanted you to be, and God knew what He wanted me to be before the world ever was. It didn't take Him by surprise the day He saved you. It didn't take Him by surprise the day He started working on you. He knew what He wanted to make out of you before you ever knew you were.
You
better believe that's right. Take some of these young boys in here and make missionaries and preachers out of them. Some of these young girls make preachers' wives out of them. Amen. Some of you young men make deacons out of you. Make businessmen out of you. I don't know what God wants you to do. God to make a businessman out of you. God to make out. He works everything in your life according to His own good will and not ours.
Amen.
Come on now. Amen. Stay right with me now. I'll be done in just a minute. And this promise comes with a promise of great assurance. Second Timothy 4:6-7, I believe Brother Joel read that this morning. Paul said, I've fought a good fight, I've kept the faith, I've finished the course. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Great promise, folks, in this thing of being conformed to the image of Christ and God working on you. We've got that promise. What a great promise it is. Hallelujah. I won't say fourthly. I'm just about done. I don't have much to say about this. His work is working to develop our patience.
Amen.
God help us. You realize that He told His disciples in Luke, I believe 21:19, He said, in your patience, possess ye your own souls. Oh,
amen.
I didn't write that. God did. If you've got anything to say about it, take it up with God. In your patience, possess ye your own souls. Oh, I'm telling you exactly what Brother Gray was talking about in Sunday school. Is in enduring, being patient, enduring all things,
amen,
waiting on God. That's right. Staying under the load.
Yes.
What it's saying is here, if you kick out, you don't have any patience. Now I'm telling you, patience is one thing we've got to have.
Amen.
Somebody says, how do you get it? Tribulation. Well, I don't like that. Neither do I.
Right.
But if you want the patience that God wants you to have and work that out in your life, you might as well expect those tribulations to come because they're coming.
Amen.
Some of them won't be fun.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
And by the way, patience is not waiting for blowing your horn at somebody sitting at an intersection that won't move.
Right.
Patience is waiting on God while you are under a heavy load.
Amen.
Hard to do. I remember when they did that nuclear stress test on me down at Alvin York, down in Murfreesboro. Went there and they took pictures once, and went out and they put that medicine in my veins and waited a while and went back and they took it again. They had my hands up like this. A fellow come in, they had to do differently. He said, you got to pull your arm back. And he wasn't paying no attention to what he'd done. He just grabbed my arm, and if he realized how bad my shoulders hurt, I'm going to tell you what, he almost realized how bad his nose hurt. But I'm going to tell you, that man grabbed my shoulders and pulled them back to the point that I couldn't hardly stand it. Way back. And I'm telling you, they didn't just hurt. It was like they were getting tired. Just like they were getting, and they hurt, and they hurt. And I'm telling you, I almost told that fella, hey, time's up! But I laid there and I said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. And I'm telling you, the pain was excruciating. I'm telling you, just holding my arm, and it was way back. I'm talking about way back. And it hurt and was tired. And in a minute, that old guy said, okay, Mr. Hall, we're done with you. And I brought my arm down real slow and said, thank God. But I made it.
Amen.
I stayed under it. Now I'm here to tell you what, you and I as a child of God, I don't care what God lays on us, it's there for our good and His glory. He's working on you and I to create within us patience that will wait on Him for the better things of life.
Amen.
In fact, wait on Him for heaven. You ain't got the patience to wait on Him for it, you ain't in.
Amen.
Simple as that. Hallelujah. And I want to say lastly, His work that He's doing on us closes the door on the past. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How wonderful that is. That is, work closes the door on the past. And he begins a brand new work. Aren't you glad? Now listen to me. That day when you walked down from Calvary and had just got saved by God's grace, every sin that you had ever committed had been laid upon the Son of God. Every sin that you ever committed, you were free. The load was gone. The burden was lightened. And you tried to look back on that old life, and you found that there was a door between you and it. Israel kept trying to go back, but they found the Red Sea was between them and Egypt, and they couldn't get there.
Amen.
I'm here to tell you, God shut the door on that old life, friend. I'm so glad he did. I'm not bragging, but I wasn't nothing but a common drunk. Guy asked me at the hospital the other day, a doctor said, "What did you do before you started preaching?" I said, "I got drunk." He said, "I mean, what kind of work did you do?" I said, "I got drunk." That's right. How sad.
Amen.
To try to drown your sorrows in a bottle of booze or a little bit of dope or this or that. But I'm going to tell you, when Christ found me, may I say glory to God, hallelujah.
Amen.
He closed the door on the past, and all things were passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Thank God I'm not a drunk. I'm not browbeating somebody. It is. I know what they're going through. I know what it takes to deliver them. I'm not browbeating those that are on dope. But it'll take Christ to break that habit.
Yes.
Fooey on the, what is it, the AAA, or whatever it is. It ought to be the AM, amount to nothing. That's about what it is. I'm going to tell you what will get you dried out. Christ!
Amen.
When he begins that good work in you. Amen. I'll tell you, he dries out a drunk. That drunk will stay dry.
Yes.
Heard a preacher preach one time, said he believed a man could get saved. A drunk could walk into the house of God drunk, get saved, walk out of the house of God, never draw a sober breath, die and go to heaven. I said, "You're a lying, get you gaunch in your manner, don't want you." Don't work that way, buddy.
Amen.
You don't walk in God's house drunk and out drunk and go to heaven. Stay drunk the rest of your life. Go to heaven. If you lean toward hell all your life, you're going to hell.
Amen.
Where the worm dies not and where the fire never quits. Is that where you want to go? Or do you want to go to heaven where there's bliss and where there's health, where there's comfort and glory and praise and honor, where there's a glorious body there waiting on us? I'm telling you this morning, I preach you the gospel. You've got an opportunity this morning to be saved.
Amen.
You've got an opportunity this morning to yield your life to Christ fully.
Amen.
You've got an opportunity this morning to yield your life and say, "Here I am, whatever you want to make out of me, make it. I'm a willing vessel." Sometimes the clay that God's working on is too stiff. It'll break. Sometimes it's too mushy. It won't hold body. But sometimes it's just right. That clay will make a wonderful vessel. So you can't be stiff. You can't be mushy. You got to be in between. God can make that vessel out of you today that pleases him. Let's stand together, please.